July the 4th. As a boy, I always looked forward to July the 4th. Get a holiday. Way back there, we had the county fair. Got to drink red soda pop. I don't think they had hot dogs in those days. Coming from the state which I did, we had some extra holidays. March 2nd, Texas Independence Day. April 21st, San Jacinto Day. We got out of school those days. Those were great days. As I've grown older, I've come more and more to appreciate July the 4th. A day celebrating Declaration of Independence of our country. Oftentimes we forget that this nation was established as a nation where men and women could worship God Almighty according to the dictates of their own conscience or according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Freedom of worship. Many fled the old countries to avoid taxation, only to get to a country where taxation is rampant. Whence shall we flee from this country to get away from taxes? No place. No place. Just pay them. Praise the Lord for the privilege of paying them. But I think we're prone to forget that many men died that you and I might have the privilege of worshiping God undisturbed and freely as the Spirit of God shall lead us. We forget that. When the Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome, or the group in Rome to whom he was writing, I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. He was reminiscing the fact that he stood on the shoulders of other men who'd gone before. And you and I enjoy privileges today because others have died that we might live and enjoy the privileges that are ours. But you know, as Christians, we celebrate every first day of the week to remember that on the first day of the week, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ arose from the dead. We forget that He died for our sins, become absorbed with the thought that we have contributed to our salvation and we can boast in our salvation as an attainment of our own, rather than remember that it's by grace and by grace alone that we're saved. Now the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, calls attention to a sublime fact, which I pray to God will be impressed upon your heart this morning. In the 8th verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter, after enumerating a number of things which lead to growth in grace, he says, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind or nearsighted and cannot see afar off. and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Christians forgetting that they had been purged from their old sins. Christians forgetting that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now turn back to the first chapter of 1 Peter and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Purged of our old sins, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I want to speak just a little bit about redemption. Redemption implies the payment of a price for freedom. Redemption implies the payment of a ransom. We read often of men of power in state or affluent because of the great wealth being kidnapped, held for ransom. I remember a number of years ago, a man in our hometown, by virtue of the fact the wealth that he possessed being associated with a very wealthy oil man of Oklahoma who was kidnapped and held for ransom. And this man from our hometown acted as a go-between and was the one chosen to deliver the ransom money, $200,000 being the money that was demanded for the release. The wealthy old man was redeemed by the payment of the $200,000, subsequently released. You and I have been redeemed. Now, when John is caught up into heaven, as recorded in this fifth chapter of the Revelation, he sees one seated on the throne, which, according to the context, is the Lord God Almighty. And in the right hand of him seated upon the throne is a book, a scroll, sealed with seven seals. This scroll was written upon both outside and inside. And when it became known that there wasn't a man in heaven, on the earth, or beneath the earth, worthy to take the book and to break the seals, John wept. This mighty man of God, this beloved servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, weeping because there wasn't a man worthy to open the book and to look thereon. There wasn't a man that could redeem the lost possession. Go back to the Garden of Eden. You find in the sin of Adam and Eve, the forfeiture of the title deed to the earth into the hands of Satan. And it's still there. Satan is still the ruler of the powers of darkness. He's still the god of this age. Satan is the one who's exercising control over the earth today. No man worthy to redeem the lost possession. No man. As John wept, one of the elders said unto him, "Weep not. Cease from your weeping. One has been found worthy to take the book and to break the seals, to open the book and to look upon the writing thereof. One has been found worthy to redeem the lost possession. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seal thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood not a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. There stood a lamb with its throat cut, a lamb that had been slain. And it had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. He came, took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and he began to break the seals. Rejoicing broke out in heaven for the culmination of these events. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I read you from the first chapter of 1 Peter that we're not redeemed with silver and gold as many are today. Price of redemption of many kidnapped individuals today are in excess of several millions of dollars. We were redeemed by something far more valuable than silver or gold. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing a song. There is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. So powerful is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that Satan and the world has sought to take from the blood its power and its prominence. Many of the hymns left out of hymnals today because they magnify the blood. Sermons preached magnifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are depreciated and spoken against. Aesthetic senses are offended by the mention of blood and the sacrifice of our Lord, oftentimes referred to as a gory butcher shop experience. Wherein is the power of the blood? Wherein is the value of the blood? In Leviticus 17 and 11, we read that the life or the soul is in the blood. Your life and my life, your soul and my soul is in our blood. Now from the Old Testament, we learn that the value and power of blood dependent upon the value and power of the animal from which it comes. There's power in the blood of the turtle dove and pigeon, but there's more power in the blood of the lambs. There's more power in the blood of the bullock and the ox. But we also learn that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The taking away of sin is most important. Your grief, your sorrow, occasioned by sin, unhappiness, unrest, occasioned by sin. The human race is resorting to the use of drugs, entertainment, various means to eliminate the power of sin, to erase from their mind the presence of sin. Few people today can sit down with their thoughts and meditate upon themselves and upon God for any length of time. Have to have something to distract, to erase from our minds the eternal verities. We don't like to think about heaven or hell or God or judgment or accountability or responsibility or hearing from God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." We don't like to think of those things. Sin. The only way one can rid himself of the fact of sin, the penalty for sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin, is to avail oneself of the ransom paid by God. Now, if the soul and the life is in the blood, then we have a new appreciation of the fact that Christ poured out His blood. Christ poured out His soul. Christ poured out His life for me. I gave a transfusion once. It was back in the old days. They put me on a table by the side of the patient and connected my arm with the patient's arm, and a certain amount of my blood went into this person's blood system. The Lord doesn't give us a transfusion like that. The Lord shed all of His blood. The Lord gave all of Himself for us. I hear so many people talking today about sharing Christ. There's nothing of Christ to share. He gave His all, not part. He gave His all, not part. You don't share Him, you give all of Him. All to anybody who believes. And He shed His blood. He shed all His blood for us. He poured it all out. Now, if the blood of a bull or an ox or a red heifer or a goat or a lamb or a turtle dove or a pigeon could atone for sins for a year, for how long do you think the blood of the Lord God Almighty could atone? Since His blood is everlasting blood, since His blood is ever-living blood, His sacrifice is forever and ever and ever. the blood of Jesus Christ was and is the blood of God. Do you realize and appreciate the fact that on Calvary's cross, it was God Almighty Himself in the person of Jesus the Christ who died for our sins? In the Acts of the Apostles, the 20th chapter and 28th verse, we read that God Himself purchased the church with His own blood. The power of God is in the power of the blood. The power of the blood is the power of the Almighty God. When we sing this power in the blood, we mean the power, all the power of the universe, all the power there is in the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has opened the graves. It was by the blood of the everlasting covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The power of the blood of Christ has opened the doors of heaven. It was through, by, and with His own blood that He entered into the Holy of Holies. By the power of that same blood, if I die, I shall be raised. And by the power of that same blood, I'll go through the portals into heaven at the appointed time. The power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ opens the heart of man to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now the Lord Jesus Christ knew that man would forget. God knows all about us. That used to worry me greatly, because all I could think of in regard to myself was my failures, shortcomings, and my sins. But one day I came to appreciate the fact that God also knows my good hopes, my good ambitions, my good intent, my good desire. God knows that. Because we read in the Word of God from the lips of our Lord as He spoke to His disciples asleep instead of watching. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And when my flesh is weak, He knows the willingness of my spirit. When my deeds and thoughts are evil, He knows the hatred I have toward them and the good desires that I have that something would take their place, honoring and glorifying Him. He knows all about us. And He knows that we will forget that He died for us. And He has given us something by which to remember that He died for us. The night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. He was with the disciples in the upper room. I believe that He dismissed Judas from their midst before the institution of the Lord's Supper, so called. But He took the bread and He broke it and He blessed it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. And then he took of the cup. And of the cup he said, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. Drink ye all of it, or better, all of you drink of it. In Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth, Paul, following the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. I don't want you to ever forget that I died for your sins. How oft have we had human benefactors? And how we praised them and rejoiced in them for a season and then being parted. How oft we forget. How oft we forget. But the Lord said, I want you to do this as a means to remember me. Oh, that we might always remember that we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. In our own exalted view of our superior spiritual beings, we get completely out of line and bring shame and reproach upon the sacrificial death of our Lord, which has given us everything that we have. Do this! That's a command! It isn't optional with a Christian as to whether or not they partake. He commanded them, now you do this in remembrance of me. He said still further in that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. I'll never forget in my second pastorate, long in the year 1933, several various groups of one denomination came together to form what they call a united front against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they made several changes in their ritual. And one change they made, the only one that I noticed, and there may have been others, but this one made such an impact upon me, I never thought of any of the others, even looked at them. But in the observance of the Lord's Supper, the verse which I've just quoted, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. They eliminated those last three words, till he come. They put a period after this expression, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death. They put a period there. But Jesus said, till I come. We show forth his death till he comes. Man has eliminated from his thinking and erased from his whole being the fact of our Lord's return. He's coming back. The greatest incentive to Christian living is the living belief in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. We leave the words as written by the Spirit of God. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Beloved, if he doesn't return, all is lost. But he's coming back. He has placed the Lord's Supper in the church to be observed. He has set no time for the observance nor the number of times to be observed. But it is to be a memorial. And a memorial to remind you and me of his sufferings. Look at him as he hung on the cross. In the heat of the noonday sun. Stripped of his clothing. Hands and feet pierced with nails. His back a bloody mass of cut flesh. His brow still bleeding from the thorns that had pierced it. His tongue and lips swelling because of lack of moisture. Isaiah pictures him in a manner indescribable. It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Humanity around the cross who knew the Lord could not endure to look upon his swollen, distended body. Isaiah said he had no form. He didn't have the form or the shape of a man. No form, no comeliness. His body just like a sack of swollen flesh. No form at all, no comeliness. We hid, we turned our heads away from him. We could not endure to look upon him. So great was his suffering. So awful the ignominy of the shame that God Almighty in mercy drew a curtain of darkness over him for the 3 hours that he who knew no sin was made. He was made sin for us. Beloved, that was God Almighty enduring the agony and the penalty of your sins and my sins. And he said, I don't want you to forget it. I don't want you to forget it. Now you eat this bread and you drink of this cup in remembrance of me. And you do it till I come. Father, burn this message into our hearts. God forbid that we should ever forget. And as we partake of the elements symbolizing the broken body and the shed blood, may we remember as never before that his body was broken and his blood shed for me. Me, each of us, for me. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.